You guys, good morning. You look fantastic. Thank you for being here today. I understand while Lisa and I were gone, we missed a little drizzle. So thank you for boating in this morning and making it here. Hey, listen, we've got a lot to fit in service today. I'm going to try and actually make it a little bit shorter, so I want to get right into it. Carissa did a wonderful job starting last week with our new message series called Living Under the Umbrella. The intent of this whole series is to communicate the concept and idea that there is an umbrella in which you and I, when we're under that umbrella, we're living where we should be. Now, this was a great week. I mean, she really had the best week to start. It's almost as if we knew the weather was going to be what it was going to be and that we would better understand the benefit. Have you ever gotten caught in a rainstorm and just thought, sure would have been nice to have that umbrella that's been sitting on the kitchen counter for the last 3 weeks that I thought, why don't I put that away? I'm never going to need that. Or it's in the car, the other car, and I don't have it with me. You really do appreciate the value of the short distances you have to walk from point A to point B, how really long those become when it's pouring rain. And you just think, all I would really need is an umbrella, just something to cover me, to protect me from this. Well, there is something in life, there is in our spiritual journey, a place for us under this umbrella. And the closer to the center that you are, the closer you are to all that is good about living under this umbrella. And I want to kind of break it down into just, we're going to talk about our experience with Christ as one big umbrella, but there are positions in that umbrella, like being under the umbrella of grace. Krista talked about that last week, and you can go online and check that out. Just go to mysummit.church and click on the messages button. You can watch that right there. And today I'm going to talk about what is really, I'm going to say, is probably my biggest passion when I talk about our experience and our relationship with Christ, and that's faith. If I got to choose what to speak on all the time, my greatest interest, my greatest passion is faith. I would say it's also my greatest struggle. Maybe that's why it's my greatest passion. It's because it's the thing I want to grow in most. Because I want you to hear this. Without faith, we cannot have any connection to God at all. Faith is the hinge. Think of it this way. Faith is the pole which holds the umbrella above us. Whether it happens to be the umbrella of grace, or we're going to talk about the umbrella of protection, or the umbrella of favor, or today the umbrella of faith. But faith is literally what holds the umbrella. It makes it intact. It enables it to stand above us. Right? Faith is really the hinge pin of all of our Christian experience, all of our relationship with Christ. And so if you don't already have your notes out, grab them, because I want to help you and I identify this. What does it take to live a life that's marked by faith? And when I say marked by faith, have you ever run into someone whose faith is clearly at a completely different level than yours? And you go, I want to be like them. I want to live the way they seem to not only be near the center, they seem to be climbing up the faith pole. They seem to be scaling it. They seem to be going to a whole, they seem to be one with what faith really is. And you just go, I want that. And the way I know I'm not there is because I worry, is because I'm fearful of things, is because I have doubt, and not irregularly, but regularly. I mean, whether it's a financial issue or a health issue or a marital issue or a relational issue or a future issue, and I can't clearly see what lies ahead, fear sets in, doubt sets in, stress sets in. See, guys don't say they're fearful. Guys are stressed out. That's our way of saying we're afraid of the unknown, right? We stress. All of those are indicators I'm not where I should be in my relationship with faith. So I'm going to talk about four things that help us become a person whose life is marked by faith. And then I want to close out our service. Actually, I'll speak for maybe 10, 15 minutes, and then we're going to have an interview. To live a life marked by faith, I need to believe that, number one, my faith is born of God. So for as long as I can remember, all through my own Christian experience, I have heard a naive and dangerous theology that says we're all God's children. I want you to hear this. When you hear someone say we're all God's children, you need to know in your heart that's not true. That is absolutely not true. We are all God's creation. We are not all God's children. There is a big difference between the two. Now, I could, as a male, propagate, I could reproduce, I could procreate all over the planet and not be a father to any of those children. Right? They would be my creation without being my children. Any man's capable of doing that. Relationship is what connects me with my creation and makes them my child. A child could live their entire life and never know they're my child. They might know they were created by someone, just never come into relationship with their creator. In the same way, and this that's a very insufficient illustration, we are all created of God, but we choose whether or not we are a child of God, and that relationship happens through faith. Listen to what it says in Romans 12:3. God has assigned to us each a measure of faith. So here's the really good news. Every single person is born under the umbrella of faith. Every single person is under this covering and born under this covering, and that's super important to know because you and I might mischaracterize God's character by saying, well, we're all at a disadvantage if we don't have the ability to know who our Father is. How could we ever have relationship with him? I want you to hear this. To each one of us is given the ability and the power through faith alone. The ability and the power through faith alone to know our Creator. Listen to what the Bible says in Romans 1, 19 through 20. It says, they know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky through everything God made. Listen, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, the eternal power and divine nature of God. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. The truth is that every single one of us has the capacity for knowing God, if by no other means, then you just look around at creation and you go, this absolutely makes sense to my faith gene that I am created of God. If this is created of God, then I, a more complex thing, am created of God. If the lesser thing is created of God, then the greater thing is created of God. I can figure that out logically with my own human reasoning. I can deduct that to be true. And the Bible says that every single person has enough faith to seek out a relationship with their creator. But I want you to hear this. It's just a seed. It's just a seed. And like any seed, if I were to hand out seeds in this room, it doesn't really matter what kind, a vegetable seed, a fruit seed, a plant seed, and I just handed each one of you seed, in that is the potential of life, right? It has the ability to produce life. If you choose to do nothing with it, that faith, that seed will remain stagnant, just like your faith will. If God gives you faith and you do nothing with it, it produces nothing. So that brings us to point number two, and that's this. To live a life marked by faith, I need to believe that my faith is fed through Christ. Can we have someone who knows our thermostats tap those? It feels like it's getting just a little cold. It was getting awfully hot in here, and maybe we can just take it by a couple degrees. So how many of you guys have kids? You were reluctant to admit it, I understand, but it was real slow hands going up. Now, of all of you that said you have kids, how many of you have had or currently have a pet as well? Almost every single person that raised their hand again. What is it within us that says, hey, we've got these creatures living here that I need to feed, care for, medicate, take care of, keep them alive? You know what we should do? We should add another thing that's not quite as smart as the other things that we already have, and we should also take care of them too. Here's what it is. Your kids desire to have something they can take care of. They want that affection and that love. They want the playfulness. They want all of that. And they agree to, on the surface, take care of those things, right? Because what's the first thing you say to your kids? This is not gonna be your mom and I's responsibility to feed this dog, to make sure it has water, and to clean up after it, because once it eats, it's gonna go out into the backyard, hopefully into the yard, and it's gonna do their business. And our kids, of course, act like that's all they ever wanted, was the responsibility. Just trust me, of course I'm gonna feed them. Of course I'm gonna take care of it. Of course I'm gonna clean up after it. Cole, our middle son, I don't remember all the details of it as well as I should, but we had already had two dogs. When we first came to Lincoln, we bought, about a year after we came to Lincoln, we bought two pups. We couldn't separate them. We went to look at these little rat terriers, toy rat terriers, and we saw them, and there were two little sisters playing together, and they were so adorable. And we were like, okay, we'll take both of them, right? Because that's always the smart thing to do. If one's a lot of responsibility, then two must be even more. So we bought them, and years had gone by, and we love those two. And the boys were like, we want a big dog again, because we've had Labs, and we've had German Shorthair Pointers. And, men like bigger dogs. Men tend to like, big dog. And so I said, yeah, honey, we want a big dog in the house. And she goes, if we're getting another dog, it's going to be an Italian greyhound, which I don't know if you know what an Italian greyhound is. It looks like a normal greyhound that's gone through some kind of Honey, I Shrunk the Kid shrinking machine, and you can pick your teeth with its legs. That's how skinny they are. And as a matter of fact, a lot of people kind of freak out when they see our dog because they're like, is it supposed to look like that, right? Is it a gazelle or a dog? What exactly is it? So so Cole was really fighting to get a bigger dog, and I was really letting the kids do it, because Lisa definitely gives the kids more of what they want than she gives me of what I want. So I was letting the kids do a lot of it, and I was trying to feed them, tell her this. And so what happened was Lisa goes, you guys seriously don't even clean up in the backyard now as it is, and you want another dog? You know how much poop a big dog makes? And Cole was like, right in there. He was like, okay, we're already cleaning up two small poops. And it would just be one big poop is just like cleaning up two small poops. So it's really not that. And I was like, I can't believe I'm watching this conversation. This is awesome that like he was really reasoning like two little poops equal one big poop. And that should be, and I was like, right on, Cole, you deserve a dog. Like I just went, of all the arguments you're working from, you're doing it from fecal matter. I was like, that's pretty, you deserve a dog. That's awesome. Like that you just were the weight proportionate ratio, two poops to one poop. I was like, that's pretty awesome. The guy deserves a dog. And so we, of course, got exactly what we wanted, which is an Italian greyhound. Not at all. But the point is that we take these living things in, our parents give us, right, this gift of these living things, and here's the thing. God gives us faith, and somehow we turn it around and expect that God should feed and care for and nurture and water and medicate our faith. He gave it to us after all, right? I mean, it's for a relationship with him. He should be the one caring for it, feeding it. And so we're always a little bit disheartened when we find out that it's us that's supposed to be feeding it, caring for it when it's weak, medicating it, that we're supposed to be watering it, nurturing it, feeding life into it, that we are responsible for our own faith. I'm not responsible to feed your faith. God's not even responsible to feed your faith. Your spouse isn't responsible to feed your faith. Your parents aren't responsible to feed your faith. Your church isn't responsible to feed your faith. You are responsible to feed your faith. And listen, you go, all right, what is faith like to eat? Because as children, if we could, we'd feed our dogs the path of least resistance. I'm eating Fruit Loops. Here, I'll just feed the dog Fruit Loops, right? And we have to teach our kids, you don't feed dogs human food. That's bad for them. They'll get sick. They don't get what they're supposed to, because you go, dogs eat dog food. Faith eats faith food. your flesh, you can't feed your faith what you feed your flesh. Your flesh is indulgent. Your flesh is destructive. Your flesh wants what it wants now. Faith is something completely different. It's this animal with inside of us that we're trying to feed and grow to be stronger and healthier and more forceful than our flesh. Because our flesh is what keeps us distant from God. Our flesh is what keeps us outside of the coverage of the umbrella. Our faith, that's what we're feeding. We're trying to get closer and closer to the center. We're trying to climb that pole. We're trying to get up under that umbrella where all things that God promises come true in our lives, because that's what faith allows to happen. Listen to what it says in Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing the good news, and the people hear the good news when somebody tells them about Christ. You know what that means is, every single time you sit in this room, your faith is fed, because the word of God goes forward. And when you receive the word of God, it's like your faith just sits down at the table and starts devouring that. But I want you to hear me. When you are disappointed with the weakness of your faith, it might be because this is the only time it pulls up to the table and gets fed. If you're not feeding your faith ever, you see, I can't just go, hey, guys, it's Sunday, time to feed the dogs. We'd have the kind of dogs they feature on those really sad commercials, right? Where for just 65 cents a day, you can help take one of those dogs out of the care of somebody like me who feeds it once a week. It's neglectful, it's abusive. So when you sit down with your word and you crack it open and you just go, I'm going to get into God's word, and I don't care if I struggle and I don't care if I don't understand, I'm going to work in this and I'm going to toil in this and I'm going to figure this out because it's worth it and it feeds your faith. I want you to hear this. Even reading God's word and not understanding it still increases your faith, because that's the magic of God's word in connection with the receptors of faith. You just go, I don't need to be responsible for whether I understand this and whether this makes my flesh feel good, because often the word of God won't make your flesh feel good. It'll contradict your flesh, but it'll feed your faith. Your faith's going to go, oh, I understand it, and I love it, and I'm feeding off of it. And when you get into a small group and you sit down together and you hear the encouragement of someone else giving you God's word through their own experiences and just saying, this is what God's word has done in my life, and this is the truth that God has been speaking in my life, and I love it because it lines up with this thing that faith has been saying inside of me. When we sing in our times of worship, and really what worship is, it's taking the truth of God's word and it's putting a melody behind it. And we go, oh, that's why worship reaches us. It cries out, it sings to our spirit, it sings to our faith. Faith comes by hearing God's word. That's how you feed it. But I want to tell you an important truth, and that's number three. Fill this into your note. To live a life marked by faith, I need to believe that my faith is killed by sin. You're born into faith. Your faith is made alive and strengthened by God's word. But I want you to hear this. Sin is a killer of faith. In the same way it can be brought to life, it can also be killed. Listen to what it says in Romans 1:16 through 18. I'm not ashamed of this good news about Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, not ashamed of God's word. It's the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and then the Gentiles. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is the truth that all of us need to hear. This is accomplished, listen, from start to finish by faith. Just like I said at the beginning, your faith is made real because, or your relationship with Christ is made real only because of faith. You cannot have a relationship with Christ without faith. Reason, logic, knowledge, those will all bring you into a factual presentation of truth, but faith is what bridges that knowledge into the step that moves you forward in that relationship with him. Everything that happens in your life, every good move forward in your relationship with Christ happens because of faith. As scriptures say, it's through faith that a righteous person has life. The only way you live a life that you're supposed to is through faith. But listen, God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Can I tell you what happens every time we indulge sin in our life? It stabs faith. Flesh cries out for immediate gratification. Flesh says, I'm being neglected by my spouse. They're treating me poorly. I'm not getting what I need from them. So I need to gratify what my flesh wants. Selfishly, I say, I'm going to seek something outside of my marriage because inside of my marriage, I'm not getting what I want. Faith cries out for more of God in your marriage so that there can be wholeness and health and completeness and contentment and satisfaction and prosperity of relationship. That's what faith cries out for, but that requires work. And your flesh goes, no, thank you. I'd prefer just to have an emotional, a selfish, indulging moment right now. So I'll flirt. I'll look or speak or act inappropriately. You see, flesh says, I want this thing, and so I'll use credit to get it. And then credit will keep you captive and will cause greater problems down the road. And it will cause problem in your marriage and problem with your kids and problem with your finances and problem with your job because we wanted something so badly that we didn't have resources for in the immediate. Faith says, I believe that all good things come from God and that if it belongs in my life, I can pray it into my life. And if God's a good God, he'll protect me from that which I don't need, right? Because God wants me to have a boat. At least that's my gospel that he does. And I'll tell you what, if I pray for it and God gives it to me, then I'll know my will lines up with his. But God's a good God who will hold back from me the things I don't need. Amen. Amen. That is true. And you say, you got it all wrong. PC, listen, I'm on your side. I get it. I love this. I love, when I come in here on Sundays, I leave feeling amazing. So you're preaching to the choir. I get it. I want you to be careful to understand how vulnerable your faith is to the devastating power of sin in your life. Listen, others receive the message. This is Jesus explaining a parable of a seed caster. A farmer who sows his seed, but there's different results depending on how the seed reacts. And it says, others receive the message enthusiastically, but their vitality, their enthusiasm for the message is short-lived because the message cannot be deeply rooted in their shallow hearts. In the heat of temptation, their faith withers like the seed sprouted in gravelly soil. My job isn't to tell you, my heart isn't to tell you that your faith is destined to die. My heart is to tell you that just because you leave here feeling good about God and feeling good about your relationship with him and having this extension of faith doesn't mean that it isn't vulnerable to death, because every single time we sin and our week is often spent with a lot of that, it just stabs our faith, and that faith submits in death because it's simply, listen, if your faith is not strong enough to stand up against your flesh will overpower your faith all the time. So that's why we need to know the fourth and final thing. To live a life marked by faith, I need to believe that my faith is resurrected through action. This is an important passage I want you to hear, and then I'm going to ask Evan and Carissa to come up here because I want you to hear a little bit of their story. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing and you say, bye, have a good day, stay warm, eat well, but then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it's dead and useless. Now, some of you may argue, well, some people have faith and other people have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I'll show you my faith by my good deeds. You say you have faith, for you believe there is one God. You see, that is what most people identify as their way of saying, I'm a Christian, of course I believe in God. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in fear. Just because you believe in God doesn't mean you have right relationship with God. It just means you acknowledge your creator. Doesn't mean you have relationship with your creator. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? If I can have Evan and Carissa come up here, I'm going to tell you this quick story. We were just on a cruise this week, and on the boat, there were defibrillators all around. I didn't notice them until, this is how I enjoy a cruise, I was wondering, what do they do if somebody dies on a boat? Like, we're out to sea. What do they do? Just bring in a helicopter, and or do they just hang on to them until we get back from the cruise, and they're like, family comes to pick them up, and they're like, surprise. You know, I was like, I don't know what happens. Like, I just thought that's so morbid. When you have enough time on the, you just think about that, right? So, or at least I did. And then I started looking and I went, they really are just working to preserve life. I mean, what other place do you go to that has defibrillators all over the place? If you don't know what those are those shock paddles that on somebody whose heart is stopped, they place them on them and it sends electricity. Normally, when we're living, we avoid having electricity surge through our bodies. When, however, you have died, it is the key to getting your heart started again. And what it does is it literally shocks the muscle of your heart. It sends electricity through it and starts it again. That's the hope and the intent of that. I mean, every cell of your body is filled with electricity. And I thought how useless those would be, though, if nobody ever put that power to work. If somebody's having a heart attack and dying on the floor only feet from a defibrillator, and I thought, if no one knows how to use it, if no one does anything to activate it, and no one turns it on, if no one actually puts the paddles on them and actually kind of pushes that button and does what they're supposed to do, how useless is that? To just have the theory. Well, in theory, this device would send electricity through the body and the heart convulses and then it starts beating. Theoretically, that's what we believe would happen. Oh, good. Should we try that on them? Because they don't look like they're in such good shape. Well, it's a little risky. We're not really that experienced with it. We're kind of fearful it might have side effects. Side effects worse than death, really. Well, could leave some scarring. We don't really know what would happen. That machine only becomes effective when it's used. I want to spend a couple minutes talking with these two because they have a story that I'm actually inspired by, and it started. How many of you have been here less than 4.5 years? A lot of you guys. Yeah, it was about the same amount in last service as well. So you were here, or they were already here when you got here, and so maybe you don't know all their story, and we really don't have time to do all of their story right now, but I want them to share some of their story with you, and if you guys will, go all the way back before you got here and kind of fill us in with where you were at, because that helps bring us up to how you got here, and then we'll talk a little bit about your time here, so go all the way back to before you were here.
All the way back. So we were on staff at a church in Phoenix, and when we came on staff there, there was a very clear direction from God, a leading from God, that this is where he was placing us to serve. And so in obedience, and it was a very attractive place to want to be at. And so it was very easy initially coming on staff. And we ended up being there for a period of 7.5 years. And over those years, there was a lot of challenges that began to surface. It became a very difficult place to really thrive for us. But yet we knew that God had brought us there. Mm-hmm. So there was times that was very very difficult to remain, that we would sit at home talking, looking at each other and going, should we just bail? Like, that would be so much easier.
Right.
But we had to trust that God had brought us there. He had us there for a specific purpose and a time, and to just trust and rest in the fact that he had all that under control, mm-hmm. even though we didn't really see the big picture at the time and honestly wanted to just kind of peace out and hit the brick. So It was a time of growth in our faith of
right.
and trusting God and what He was doing.
Yeah, because faith is really what tethered you there. Because we literally don't have the time to tell you what an unhealthy, toxic, abusive environment that was. And it's sad to describe a church like that, but it was incredibly unhealthy. And we served on that staff together. And Lisa and I bailed after a year. We did go, should we just bail? Yeah, that sounds good. And we did. So clearly these two are more spiritual than we are. And so you got stuck with us and they stayed there. And but it literally had to be, because there is nothing in the natural. So we all got paid very well there. It was a large church. It grew to thousands. It was running probably 4,000 or 5,000 when we were there. And in every respect, from the outside, it looked good. You literally could have tripled our salaries there, and we all would have still wanted to. It was so horribly toxic. So faith had to be the only thing tethering you to stay in that, because everything else was enticing you away, right? Yeah.
Well, including you.
Right.
You were wooing us, you and Lisa. So as soon as Pastor Chris and Lisa became lead pastors, because you came here as youth pastors first, but as soon as they became lead pastors, we would get phone calls. Hey, I don't know. I think the two of you connected mm-hmm. the very first time we came up. And at first it was like, yeah, come, get away. So we would blitz it, road trip, 12 hours from Arizona, just to come hang out with you guys, to go see Tahoe, rejuvenate, find our humanity, our souls again, you know.
Pancakes, original pancake
original
house.
Pancake
a lot
house.
Of original were, pancake
house. Yeah, really great memories at that place. And so we would come up once a year, and you typically would even have a job offer for us. You'd say, you know, I got these openings, you know. And it was always enticing. We would drive away going, oh, like these are our friends. The first women's retreat I got to speak, once you became lead pastors, the very first women's retreat I had came up for that. So I had already started to build relationships with the women in the church and had such a home here.
Yeah.
And so we thought, well, at least we get to go and visit and rejuvenate, you know, experience the love of awesome people, and then head back to the war zone, for lack of better words, you know, for people's souls. Sometimes it gets to be like that, like a war for people. So, you were wooing us, and we kept saying, oh, we just aren't feeling released. And that's a churchy word that just basically means, because we've decided, I was looking at old love letters this week that Evan and I wrote to each other while we were courting and stuff, dating, and they were really precious. They're really sweet. Evan said the sweetest things in some of these letters. I'm like, oh, no wonder I fell in love with him, right? But in our letters, it was as if we included God in those letters. So even though they were love letters to each other, we were just like confessing in these letters that our hearts and our lives were dedicated to God. And we were so excited as these young, you know, early 20 kids, you mm-hmm. know, wanting God's plan for our life and choosing that for our lives. And I know that not everybody lives exactly like that. Like right. you said, that's a journey of faith that most people go, I'm going to spruce up my resume. I'm going to have, you know, a plan, a career path. I'm going to work for this job, this promotion, this title. And we just chose early on to live differently.
Yeah.
So for us, we didn't sense God's, okay, you're done. You've done what I've asked you to do. Now it's time to move on to the next, like, assignment, if you will. So we were wooed many times by you and by God, I'm sure, even too. He was preparing something we had no idea that was coming. But it was our 10th wedding anniversary, right?
Yes. So
We went on a cruise.
Yeah.
It was really fun.
And on our cruise, they just would throw the people overboard. So don't cruise Norwegian.
I wondered whether that was true or not.
That's at least our experience, yeah. So no, so it was probably the most serious the discussion had ever gotten, because we did start to feel like our season was coming to a close down there. We hadn't felt that final kind of, okay, you're done, but we felt like it was coming. And so we were talking more seriously about the possibility of coming up here. And up here, there was a timeline in place that needed to be filled. And so we ended up basically having to say no yet again, because we just felt like, unless I really feel that release from where we're at, By default, I have to say no. Otherwise, right. I don't want to get ahead of God's timing. I don't want to do something because I want it, because it looks like it's going to be better in every way.
Right.
And so we had to just kind of sadly say no. Mm-hmm. And
it was so funny because one of the council members, Dwight, said to you, they're coming. And you're like, I don't know what to tell you because they told me no.
Yeah, I was like, no, they're not. Literally, they just told me they're not. And I in that same conversation, I just said, guys, good, that's it. Because I feel like every time we were talking, there was an invitation and there was a struggle. And it felt like there was putting a wedge, not a wedge, because we were always good. It felt like it was putting an awkwardness where you were always thinking, oh gosh, he's going to ask again. We're going to have to say no again. And it was always good reasoning. God hasn't released us. And I did say, then you know what? Then let's make this the last we talk of it. The invitation is rescinded. You're no longer invited to come here. We are back to being friends and friends only. We're not going to work together. We just, excellent. I'm going to pray for you. I want to believe for God to give you your next calling, and we'll celebrate that with you. And so then, go ahead, pick up from there.
Yeah, so it's really, really neat, the timeline of everything, and maybe it was one last test on our part from God or whatever, but so it was the night before we were supposed to fly out and go on our cruise. It was for our 10th wedding anniversary, so a special trip, and we were just kind of in turmoil leading up to it, and so we said, you know what? We've got to give them an answer. We can't just leave them hanging. So we made the phone call and just said, we have to say no. And so we just kind of said, we're going to go on this trip. We're going to put everything out of our mind. We're just going to have a good time. Not going to let any of the turmoil, what's happening, where we're currently at, affect us. And we're just going to go and have a good time. So we went on our cruise a week long. We came back. And when we came back, we found that there were multiple pieces that were kind of the things that I believe God was keeping us there for, waiting for to see some answers fall into place. And we got back to find that all of those pieces had fallen into place in a week. Hmm. And in that moment, we just felt that release, that was it. That's all we needed to be here for, and now we're done. And we've said no 5 times now.
But yeah, we've officially, the offer's been rescinded.
Yeah, he even unfriended me on Facebook for like half an hour.
Jerk.
I felt bad and went back, but so it's good now.
Sorry, it was a glitch. That never happened.
Now, how many times have you guys been down to Phoenix since you left?
Just once for a wedding we did.
And then?
And then we came back for a convention.
Literally the same weekend.
It was
weekend.
Yes.
The Friday, the pieces fell into place. By Monday, you were there for a convention.
Yes.
Yes, and we had already previously...
Crazy, right? That was crazy. Mind blown.
And previously, just unrelated, just as friends, had already set up a time to have dinner, hang out, spend some time together. And it just very much felt like God's hand at work. And then we look at each other and go, great, now we have to bring it back up. Now, once it's all off the table, we have to now go, hey, so about that thing, yeah. So we're good now, if that's okay. And so I remember the car ride as we were on our way to convention service we were going to together, and we just said, you know what, you guys are going to kill us, but we really feel like we're ready and we're good, and God's given us the green light, if that's even still a possibility. And of course, that led to the conversation of us coming up here, and Dwight's faith being confirmed that God apparently talks to Dwight before he talks to us.
So, and me.
Yeah, so I usually check in with him every once in a while. I'd be like, what's God saying about? So that
and
led
he
us.
Would say, if he had the microphone right now, he would say, God is talking to all of us. We just have to listen.
Yep.
So just bring that up. But you had, when we had discussed coming, and we were like, thankfully, you were a trustworthy person because you had walked the road for a year as well with us. And so in approaching you again and saying, we are a wreck, like especially me. Evan has a better ability to let things go. And me, I was carrying this load of this church and all that was going on there at the church. And so to be able to come to you with vulnerability and go, trust me, you don't want me. Like, I am a wreck. Yeah. I need time to go in a hole, get alone with Jesus, get healed, you know, maybe reevaluate the calling on my life, right. You know, that kind of desperate moment in your life. And you told me, you said, Carissa, at your worst, you are going to be a blessing.
Yeah.
And I remember just feeling like, oh, I can come, I can be safe, I can heal. There's, you know, patience, there's love for me here. And that was beautiful. Like, you don't realize the gift that you've been to us in return and the blessing that you've been as a church family for us, abandoning our entire blood family to mm-hmm. come up here and to feel so loved and have our needs met and be cared for. It's just been beautiful. I tell people, like, bits of my soul came back in the garden with the chickens. Like, Jesus met me in my garden with the chickens. I'm so grateful for that.
Yeah. Yeah, so spend, and maybe we can hear from you, Evan. I know what God has done through you guys in your ministry. But it was a pivotal time, just as Heritage Then Summit Now has been a place for Lisa and I. We came in under Pastor Darren and Tracy and had our own season of healing and then began this love affair with the church. Talk for a minute just about not maybe what God's done. I could go on a long time about what God's done through you, but talk about what God's done in you in just this season.
So I feel like, on the one hand, it's very much been a gift, much like Chris was talking, because of the kind of relational dysfunction that was down there. I tell people all the time where, you know, in a church where there's thousands of people to be able to have relationship with, mm-hmm. We had relationship with very few,
right.
Quality relationship with very few. So there really wasn't much sense of, this is my church, yeah. This is my family. It was just pour out, give out, give out, give out. And so it was almost like God says, I'm going to give you a gift where you're going to get edified and you're going to get blessed just in relationship, mm-hmm. without people having to, not doing anything for you, just by being who you are, being in relation and connection with you guys has been just a gift for me. And then secondly, coming out of that type of environment, you find yourself doubting yourself a lot.
Yeah.
Like there's not much confidence to who you are as a,
right.
as a leader or as a minister. And so, there's been definitely this, just boost of not pride or arrogance, but confidence of going, yeah. No, this is who God made me to be, and I don't have to apologize for that, and these are the things that he's instilled in me to do and to be and to say, and I can just be that.
Yeah.
And so it's been kind of a restoration of that over the last few years.
And you guys haven't lost your ability to hear God either, which can happen sometimes when you struggle and you feel like maybe you missed timing, and then you get your footing, but you guys have always been sensitive, and we started a conversation about a year ago about faith and about faith things that God was doing in you. And that conversation started with God before that. So kind of fill them in on what we've all been talking about for a while.
Yeah, so about a year and a half ago for us, because we're, you know, always kind of wanting to be sensitive and tuned into what God is doing and saying, and we started to sense a kind of a stirring in our hearts. And we took, you know, not wanting to be hasty to jump to any conclusions, we took a good 6 months to talk, you know, just between Chris and I and pray and kind of go, God, what is this exactly? What is it that you're trying to do? And at the end of 6 months, we just really felt like this is that stirring again, that God is basically going, I'm gonna start taking you into a new season. It's gonna be a transition away from what you're doing now. Mm-hmm. And it's going to look different, but, you know, I got you. It's going to be okay. And so it's very difficult to start to want to hear those kinds of things whenever you're in a place that everything is going awesome. We tend to get comfortable in those moments and go, no, God, you had some bad, I don't know, pizza, whatever you eat. God, I don't know what he eats, but it was bad, whatever it was, and you're kind of off base here. But after 6 months, we just really feel like, no, this is his voice. This is something he's doing. We need to be obedient, because that's one thing we've learned is there's a saying that I picked up from, I think, her uncle. It says, struggle is delayed obedience, and it's not like, you know, doctrine biblical doctrine, but it made some sense to me to go, and if God's trying to do something and you're resisting it,
right,
you're going to be living in some kind of struggle.
Yeah.
And so we've always said, I don't want to get to that point.
Right.
I want to be sensitive and aware enough that I'm on God's timing. I'm not behind God's timing.
Yeah.
He's not having to force me into something because I'm like, nope, 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 nope. So a year ago, we felt like the right thing to do is to go ahead and sit down. So we sat down with you and just kind of shared our heart and said, this is what we sense is happening, is on the horizon for us. We don't have a timeline. There's no thing that we're looking at. It's very much just we can sense the season changing. We can sense this is something that's coming.
It's almost as if it kind of followed even Summit identity change as well. It's been so strange. Like with every little thing, it's like, yeah, God is creating a new identity in us as well. And
right.
It's foreign territory. We're not really sure. We can't put our finger on it. We're just sensing it, you know. And it's been neat to, like, we placed a timetable on it.
Yeah.
Like, we're like, okay, soft kind of date here. And then that came and went. We went, okay, what is God doing? But I have to tell you, it is, like, unheard of to be able to come to your boss, your spiritual leader, and go, hey, we're sensing this. And there not to be a knee-jerk reaction to it. Like, Pastor Chris and Lisa, you both were so supportive, you were so loving, you were so safe, and that's a testament to their leadership, because most places you'd have to have a plan in place, because they probably would be like, okay, you got 2 weeks, you know?
Yeah.
And we were in this place of going, we don't know what the next season's going to look like, we're just sensing it, so we're being honest about that. And it was so just a blessing to us to get that gift from you guys, to have a safe place that for a year we could be processing and kind of seeking God's timetable on it, which has been really a beautiful thing.
And the way that that's possible too is that there is a mutual love, that they are loved, you are loved by them, but the reason that made it possible for me as a leader to do that is because you guys have so deeply loved them and always put them before your own needs and always served them so well that it was easy for me to trust that you would continue to do that as God continued to speak to you. Because it wasn't as if you were like, hey, we're unhappy here, we want to go to another church. Not that it's wrong that you would pursue a ministry opportunity somewhere else, but that you just said, we're just in a new season and God is stirring us. And I said, hey, while God stirs you, I trust you to just stay here because you guys have proven that you've always loved the church first and that you put God's people first. And so it really is, I think I need to just affirm what Carissa said. This doesn't happen in churches. I don't want to bash other churches by telling you how badly these transitions go in other churches. And I will tell you this, not all transitions at Heritage or Summit will go this way. Because people are people sometimes, and people don't do everything as well as they should do and don't leave integrity trails, right? So they left an integrity trail that I get to watch their behavior over 4.5 years and go, I trust them. I trust them not to wound you. I trust them to put you first. And in those soft timelines, we said, hey, you know, we got to have a time to make a transition because we need to find someone that God's going to bring here. So let's make this date. And then we all just knew it wasn't the right timing. And then we were like, okay, well, maybe we should just make up another date. And we literally did, just pulled a date out of the hat and went, how's that sound? Okay, sounds great. And that came and went. And then it all seemed to just come together, in which we knew that as we're transitioning as a church, it felt organic and it felt natural and it felt right that God was coordinating and merging these changes of season. And I actually asked you to do something that, again, just doesn't happen anywhere. I asked you guys to pick the next worship leader that would come. Because normally, you know, you go, I'm not going to trust them to do that. You know, they're off thinking about their future. I need to think about our future as a church. But because of their deep love and their integrity, I just turned that over. And there was a whole process that took place that I was not a part of at all. And we'll talk about that more next week, because God has brought someone to us that has been handpicked by these guys. And and based on a lot of things that were important to them and important to me. But the natural question is, okay, so now what for you guys? Where do you go? What are you doing?
We were at, this is a really funny story. We were at an Amway meeting. totally blindsided, had no idea that's what we were going
no
to.
No kidding. Yeah, that never happens at those.
I know,
yeah.
Right? And the diamond, one of the diamond members or multi-diamond members, I'm not even actually sure what he is. It was a God moment. And I know that's bizarre that we would find God at an Amway meeting, but we did. This man, we went up and met him afterward, and he said to us, he looked us in the eye, and he said, "You are either called to be kings or priests." And in that moment, I realized we're never going to be the couple that pursues a title, that pursues a job, that pursues salary, that pursues fame, that pursues... We're after God. We're after God's voice. We're after building the kingdom and whatever that looks like. So I think it's a unique place that most people don't operate out of. Like most people, even our family, that a lot of them are really strong Christian believers in ministry themselves. Even them, they're sending us job opportunities. Mm-hmm. They're, you know, like, hello, what are you going to do next? And they're, you know, not concerned for us in a worry way, but, you know, wanting to know. And we don't know. We have nothing in the works, not even a conversation with someone. Like, we believe it's going to look different, but we don't know how exactly.
Right.
So that's, like, I feel like telling people, like, this is how we're living our lives, like, all the time, you know? And thankfully, that same faith brought us here.
Yeah.
It's the same faith that is taking us into a new season, but we don't have a new place to land. We don't. Literally, it's all up in the air, and that's exciting, I think.
Well, what's fun to see is when you look back, and when you over and over again, you're obedient, you trust God to take care of your needs and what's best for you and where He wants you, and then you see Him do it. Yeah. It just builds your confidence with each subsequent time that you go, I have no clue, and maybe that should be freaking me out right now, but God's got us. I know that.
Yeah, it doesn't feel like faith is really knowing that you're stepping off one block onto the next. That's not faith. That's just good strategy and reason and logic. Faith is really that Indiana Jones stepping off and not seeing the next stone and just going, I believe there's something going to be there, which has made it so easy to celebrate. I mean, Lisa and I have been celebrating with you guys. I'm excited with you. One natural question people may automatically have is Chris and Evan fill two roles as worship leaders, and then Chris is also our youth pastor. Well, what about the youth pastor position? And the answer to that is we have a plan in place, and that plan is to hold tight and not fill that position immediately. We don't have like a deadline like, hey, we're going to wait 6 months. We just felt a sensitivity to just wait a little bit longer and put a plan into place and use some leadership that exists and just sort of let that transition be a little bit different. And so it is being thought about and prayed about, and we have a lot of strategy and planning going into it. Seeing these guys released from here and getting the opportunity, listen, I want you to hear this, and I'm going to challenge you as a church. Lisa and I have chosen to do this with health and maturity and wholeness and not take it personally, right? They're moving forward and moving into a season in which God's going to reveal His highest and best is not a personal affront to us. It's not a rejection of us, right? So as our friends, we choose to know that they're hearing God. And so we're going to respond to that with healthiness and wholeness and maturity. And I want to challenge you as a church, don't be weird. Don't weird this out. Don't be immature. Don't twist this. Don't pervert it. Don't take a good God thing. Don't take a faith thing that's precious to them and should be to us, and twist it. As a matter of fact, I give you permission to rebuke anyone who does that. If somebody starts making it weird, you rebuke them in Jesus' name and say, you're not going to do that. You're not going to take a God thing and assign something. You're not going to project your weirdness and your lack of faith onto their journey. don't do it. Yes, absolutely, we get to grieve together. We're losing something that we've grown to love and care for and cherish on the weekend and on Tuesday nights in our youth ministry. It's completely whole, natural, healthy to grieve, but the Bible says we don't grieve as the world grieves. We don't do it selfishly and weirdly. We don't project negativity. We don't welcome unhealthiness into it and toxicity into it. What we do is we go, when God really, so listen, my oldest son, Caleb, got engaged this week, right? And that's, yeah, you can. But I want you to hear this. That changes things. So it changes his relationship with us. Because he's going to start his own family now. And so I know when I got married to Lisa, it changed the dynamic of our relationship with our parents and our siblings. And so it changes. It's not going to be the same anymore. He's never going to live with us again. Never going to live with us again. So wait, what was I crying about exactly? How selfish, how unhealthy, how toxic would it be for me to try and project weirdness onto something so amazing and something so awesome and something that's supposed to happen, right? For me to make that weird and make it personal, it's not a rejection of Lisa and I or Randy and Stephanie. Caitlin saying yes to Caleb, it's not a rejection of them. It's saying yes to a beautiful new season. This is saying yes to God's highest and best. And we say, well, you know what? If you got nowhere to go, why don't you just hang out here for a little longer? When God says to move, even if he hasn't given you your next destination yet, you move. And I'm so inspired by that faith. Because I like to play it safe. Faith is my favorite topic because it's my biggest struggle. And so I'm excited vicariously through them. I just go, it's so exciting what God's doing. It's not my calling. It's not my calling to leave here. It's not your calling to leave here. It's theirs. Let their story be their story. It doesn't have to reflect on you in some weird way. You can just go, that inspires me to listen to God. That challenges me to say yes to God. That last passage I read to you says, faith without works is dead. In theory, if they said, we love to listen to God, we don't ever obey him when he tells us to do something, but we love to listen to God. Right? It's not supposed to go that way. So their last official weekend with us, and I say official because I want you to hear this. When there is healthy transition, there is a welcome mat on both sides of the door. They get to come and go as they please here. We're going to have them back in an official capacity to speak at things, to lead worship on weekends when we need a guest worship leader, to just have them here. Lisa and I are going to definitely have them in our home as our friends as they were before. And they're going to get to come if they have an off weekend, they just want to come up and see their family here at Summit. They're going to get to do that. That's how healthy transition works, right? So we're going to release them into that. We're going to bless them into that. February 12th will be their last official weekend here. On that weekend, we're going to take a special offering for them, and I want you guys to give generously. I want to teach you maturity right now. Giving generously doesn't mean robbing God. You tithe. The reason I say that is because we'll watch offering and we'll see that when there's special offerings, tithe goes down. You never misappropriate tithe. Tithe is God's and God's alone. Amen. Amen. That is true. And you give on top of that. And we're going to give because I want to bless them in their next season. I want to see them go out feeling the practice. Listen, you should be praying for them every single day that God gives them clarity and vision and direction and that God increases their faith during this journey. Because I don't know, maybe it's 3 months, maybe it's 6 months. I don't know what journey God's got them on. But I know when it happens that they're going to go, ah, worth the wait, worth every. And I know that it's going to require them to be available in that moment. And that's why God's producing it like this. But I want to do something practical and good for them, and I want to release them with our love. And I want us to gesture that. You guys are a generous church, and you're loving, and I'm confident you'll be so with them. And so it's going to be a very special service I don't want anyone to miss. And invite all your friends and family, because it's going to be an awesome time together. That's February 12th. And we'll talk a little bit more later about who God's bringing to us and the journey that got us there, and that this next worship leader has been picked by them. And that's a pretty incredible thing that God's brought us on that level of trust and confidence in each other and that health with each other that you don't get to do that. You just don't get to do that. And so it's really good what God's done here. It's really good who God's bringing here. And it's all part of a really big thing that God's doing in us as a church. And I'm glad you get to be here to witness that. So would you just do me a favor? Would you stick your hands out? And this is a churchy thing. So if you're not part of church, you go, what are we doing right now? It's like you coming up here and just putting a hand on their shoulder, but you don't get to because you're sitting there. And we're going to pray for these guys. We're going to do this again in the future, but I want to do it now. And thank you, God. Thank you for my friends. Thank you for the journey that you've taken them on and that you've given us the honor and privilege, Lisa and I and this whole church, the youth leaders and the worship team, the media, everyone who's gotten to work with them and develop relationship with them, and those who just sit in the congregation and love them from a little bit of a distance and see them and soak up their faith and their worship countenance, God, that we all feel a connection. We all feel that tinge in our heart, that knot in our stomach, that discomfort with what's happening. God, just help us be healthy and mature and faith-filled. Let our faith be fuel for them. Let us lend more faith to them as they step literally out off the edge of that cliff and just know that the hands of God are there, catching them every step. And that we get to, with joy and with pride and with a sense of love and ownership, say they belong to us. We've gotten to be a part of their journey, and we're releasing them to your highest and best, God. How selfish would it be for us to try and hang on to them, to guilt them into just staying longer beyond the season that you've given them to us? We release them to you, God. We're not letting go of relationship. We're letting go of this context, this limited context we know and love them in, and we're letting them, God, accelerate into their highest and best. And so, God, I thank you for all the good things that are to come for them, and even for us, because of what's happening right now, this step of faith, this good work, in Jesus' name, amen. Bless you guys.